Well, it's good to see so many people here this morning. I trust that the holiday season has been good to you and reminded you of the Lord. And it's been an encouragement, a time of encouragement. I know with children, sometimes it's easy to get lost in the avalanche of presents and all the trappings that are so attractive to people. But I trust that you have thought of the Lord too, and that He has indeed been an encouragement to you. We have some unfamiliar faces here. I shouldn't say unfamiliar. Faces that we haven't seen for a long time. There are a few new people today, but we're certainly glad that you could be with us and share with us today. When I was a boy, which was a long time ago, I used to like to watch the Friday night fights. As a matter of fact, I had a real passion for the Friday night fights. And as a matter of fact, we didn't even have a TV, but my next door neighbor did. And I did everything within my power to get to see the Friday night fights. And when I was probably about, 8 or 10, we did get a TV. And so I was real excited about that. But shortly after we got our TV, they quit having the Friday night fight. Well, anyway, for some reason, it just held me. I just had some special interest in boxing. Not that I ever did any, but my next-door neighbor, he was a Golden Glove boxer, and he was always an encouragement to me in that area. And it was just an area of real intrigue to me. And one of the things, one of the basics of boxing is to keep your guard up. And if your guard is down, pain has a way of teaching you that you need to get your guard up. And so, keeping your guard up is a tremendous defense. It's a tremendous a way of protecting yourself and setting yourself to fight. Well, you know, a faithful brother, this last time I spoke, which was probably 3 weeks ago now, 2 weeks, came up to me, and after I shared for an hour, he came up to me and said that there was too much of Willie and not enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said that, my mind went immediately back to the Friday night fight and that idea of the guard. You know, and I had to agree with him. I didn't say anything to him at the time, but, you know, that was a real gentle rebuke to me, and I really appreciated that because we need to use the Word of God. That is really what our guard from error really is. In boxing, you have those hands up, and that protects your vulnerable areas. And you use that as a tool to win the match. But in Bible teaching, I believe that the use of the Word of God is very important. It also reminds me of a story about a preacher who went to speak in a mental institution, and some of the staff and the patients gathered in the auditorium, and this man started to preach, and about 5 minutes into his sermon, one guy jumped up and he says, "I don't believe it." And so he sat down, and then the guy continued to preach. And about 5 or 10 minutes later, he said, "You're all wrong." He jumped up and he says, "You're all wrong." Well, he was getting a little rattled. Probably I would too. And he continued on, though. He pulled himself together. And anyway, third time he jumped up and he said, "It's all a lie." He said, "There's no way that it can be true." And so By that time, he was pretty close to the end of his message, and so he just kind of wrapped things up, and he got down, and then the staff rushed up and tried to console the preacher, and he said, you know, this fellow really hasn't hardly said anything since he's been here. Matter of fact, those are the most intelligent words he's said since he's been here. You see, I believe that the Word of God is our only reliable source that we can truly depend on. And I think it's real important. As a matter of fact, in one sense, I'm not making an apology for my last time that I spoke, but really what it was an outline or an introduction for what Wayne and I are going to be speaking on four or five times. I'll speak this morning. I'm going to speak on shepherding this morning, and next week I'm going to talk about our goals that we should have as a church, and unity in our purpose as we function together. And we're going to continue on. We'll talk about the membership and its responsibilities to one another. And then ultimately we'll talk about stewardship. And so this morning I would like to turn to 1 Peter 5. Read verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Several weeks ago when I spoke, I broke my outline down into three different areas. And the first one was that of leadership. This message here is one that I have been thinking a lot about in the past weeks, because I see, as an overseer, as an elder of the church, that it's a real responsibility. And I think that as I would take that responsibility seriously, that I need to look to the Word of God and to see what the guidelines that God has set down for the actual shepherding in the flock. And so this is kind of a message to my own heart. It's easy to always deal in the area of idealism. We realize, and I realize all too well, that we can strive for the ideal, but we'll fall far short. But that doesn't bother me, because I know that God is continuing to work in my life as well as your lives. And so you might just keep that in mind as we look at this passage. Really, my message this morning is really in verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God. I'm not much of a farmer, but I know that this is a figurative picture of what God is trying to communicate to us, and it's supposed to happen, it's supposed to take place in the church of God, in a local church, and that is that those who are taking oversight, those who are doing the work of a pastor, are the ones that Peter is talking to in this verse. And he says, shepherd the flock of God. I suppose if we were to paraphrase that, it would be one that Peter is encouraging elders to anticipate needs, to meet them for the ultimate good of the body. I'm not much of a farmer. I've made some attempts Matter of fact, the first time I was on a farm, I was real anxious. These people had sheep on the on their farm, and I was real interested in how they responded to the flock. And I was bitterly disappointed. They fed them twice a day, and they were standing out here in this pen, and that was all there was to it. There wasn't. I guess I had anticipated. I had anticipated, you know, some of that Psalm 23, you know, all this of making them lie down in green pastures and leading them beside quiet waters. And so my idealism was somewhat shaken. But here they were in this old grassless pen, you know, with this old, ugly, rusty wire all around and this, you know, kind of green water tank. And it was I was real disappointed. But anyway, I think that as we look at what the job of a shepherd really is, or really I think it's really true of any person who keeps animals, any farmer who an animal husbandry is involved in that, that there are some areas that we can glean from their experience and apply them to the church. I have a very limited exposure, but what I have done has been some help to me. You know, there are things that the farmer or the shepherd needs to provide. He needs to provide food and water. He needs to look after the health needs of his flock individually. He needs to provide protection. He needs to work in the area of reproduction. You know, and just before Christmas, we had a sow who had pigs. Matter of fact, she had 9 of them. And through our negligence, we only have 6 now, because we weren't on our toes. And we did. We got the pen all ready. We got the heat lamp all ready and everything. And we just assumed that after the little baby pigs were born, that they would go towards this light. Well, most of them did. 6 of them did, and 3 did not. So, in this area of birth, in the area of disease, in the area of just general nutrition, water, these are vital areas to raising animals. That's true for sheep, cows, horses, whatever you have. But the ultimate goal is for the welfare of the flock. You know, I believe that Peter here is trying to communicate the importance of men taking responsibility within a local church and meeting the needs that exist in the church. That's just putting it just real simply. And by doing that, and in doing that, it's a matter of these different areas, you know, food and water, health, protection, just all these different areas. And it is critical for the welfare of the flock. You know, years ago we had a cow, and she was a heifer. She can't be a cow and a heifer too, I guess. Let me think about that. Anyway, this was our first calf, and we were watching her pretty close, and I had a lot of money invested in this cow. I had about $900. It's a milk cow, and I was real interested in taking care of that cow so it didn't die on me, because we bought it right before she was ready to calf. And so anyway, she went into labor, and so we took her in, put her in a pen, and we watched her pretty closely. And it became obvious that she was having problems, that the calf just would not come out. And so this is pretty graphic in in my boys' mind, at least the older two boys, and so we proceeded to pull the cast, which is not a real glorious operation, but it was necessary so that heifer would live. Because if it would go on and on and on and on, well, of course, the calf would die, and potentially the cow could, or the heifer could die too. Well, anyway, all with quite a bit of work and effort, we pulled the calf, and both turned out to be healthy. And that, to me, communicates just the need to be a number of things. Number one, there needs to be a constant vigilance. It's so easy to kind of get into a status quo, and you're just programmed, and then nothing happens after that. You're in the motions, and you really lose sight of what you need to be doing. Just like when we lost those three pigs. Well, man, we kept going out and checking her, you know, and we got everything ready, you know, and well, after they were born, they were all healthy. But that's when we dropped the ball, you see. Well, everything's all right now. We just continue on. Well, being cold as it was, they didn't make it to the heat, which they needed. And so we need to be vigilant. We need to be looking out for needs. We need to know the condition of the flock. We need to be really seeking to meet those needs. And so when Peter says to shepherd the flock of God, there's a wide range, there's a wide spectrum of duties I believe that he's referring to. He doesn't elaborate on them here. And we could go to probably a lot of different scriptures, but I think I'll just leave it at that. And I would like to talk about these three contrasts by the rest of the time here. The three contrasts that, three kind of sets of guidelines that he has, that Peter has for the shepherd of a local church. And we'll look at those. The first one is not under compulsion. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Here we have one that is compelled versus the one who works among the flock of God voluntarily. You see, I believe that God motivates men and women, maybe in a secondary sense, to reach out and to meet the needs of the church. I don't think, maybe in more traditional lines, you hear that I've been called of God to preach. I've been called of God to be a missionary. Well, we're not, and maybe in that sense, follow those traditional lines as such, but I believe that God motivates people to be concerned for the needs of the saints. It's not that we don't all need to be looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that we're mingling with. But I believe that God puts in special desire, special capacity, if you would, to a concern to look to the needs of the church. And so as he would raise up these individuals, this is how he ministers to the flock of God on a local basis. You see, God gives a desire. You see, if a person is under compulsion to do something, if we're ministering begrudgingly, I believe that I can't see any other way how it wouldn't cripple our ability to care for the flock. You see, this might be one reason why we lost three pigs. Because if you do things on a minimum basis, you see, well, I have to do it, so I'm going to do it. You lack the motivation, first of all. You lack the real ability to reach out and to meet those needs. Well, I believe that's true in the church. You see? If I am serving the church begrudgingly or under compulsion, you see, it's real hard for me to have the love that I need to have for the flock. Because at times, as any farmer will tell you, or any shepherd will tell you, sometimes it's a pretty thankless job. You know, at times, it seems like all you get to deal with is the problems. All you get to deal with are the difficult situations. All you get to deal with, on and on and on and on. But, you see, that's why that God-given desire is essential. That's why the love is so important. And I think, too, and this sounds pretty idealistic, but I think that's something that we grow in. You know, I've been in oversight 3 years, roughly 3 years. I have grown in my love for the people of God here that meet at 6 a.m. at the Gospel Chapel. When I first started, you know, I was as green can be, and I just kind of approached it, but there were other brothers that were functioning, I believe, as they should be, and that was a tremendous encouragement. It's a tremendous teacher to me, and as I became involved, you see, I think love is involvement, isn't it? As I became more and more involved in other people's lives, I began to appreciate them for who they were. I began to appreciate them, even some of their, quote-unquote, not quite so nice features. You know, because I think that we need both positive and negative input. Everyone in the church, not just the flock, but we all need that. We need to, because that's how God deals in our lives. That's how He works in our lives. And so Peter says that we are to shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, but the flip side of the coin is voluntarily. I think that is real important for us to, you see, we need to be willing, even when it's not as enjoyable as it might be sometimes, we need to be willing as overseers to bear through the hard times. And I know in the last, probably 3 or 4 months, it's probably been maybe the hardest time that I've gone through as an overseer. But the Lord has been tremendously faithful to me. And it's probably, now as I look back, it's probably been the greatest growth in my life in quite a number of years. God has put me in situations that have forced me to Himself. And so, you do things voluntarily, but that doesn't mean that you're always looking for, you're not always ready for what comes your way, but that willingness is there. I think that's what Peter's talking about, that you're willing to, you're ready for what God has for you. And I can take confidence, and we can all take confidence in the fact that God is using that in our lives. The next, before I go, I'd like to illustrate that point to you. You know, about 15 years ago, I was up in Manhattan on Kansas State University campus there, and I met this lovely woman. And to make the story short and sweet, we ultimately got married. And immediately, and this was kind of subconsciously, but immediately I thought it would be real important for me to, my obligation was to reform my wife. You see, we all realize that we're not all perfect, right? But once you join in a marriage-type relationship, then that gives you certain rights to reform and correct and work on this other individual's life. And so that's what I kind of started to do. And it sounded real good on paper, you know, but it didn't work out that way. You see, I was compelling Connie to do things that the Lord hadn't motivated her to do. And we never had a real big problem with that, but I can see that now that as I was compelling Connie to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and to read her Bible before she does anything else, you know, and on all these different things, I found that what was happening was exactly the opposite of what I was trying to attain. You see? And so I think that principle is universal in our relationships to one another and our relationships to God. That, you see, God needs to be the one to motivate us, you see. It's not the hand of man reaching over and saying, you are now an overseer. You need to shepherd the flock of God, and I want you to do a good job. As a matter of fact, I've been so faithful to you that I've written out what you need to be doing, you see. Well, I think when we're under that set of circumstances, just like this new bride that you have, you see, if you're compelling them, that things begin to deteriorate quite quickly. And so we need one quality of shepherding. One positive quality of shepherding is that we need to do it voluntarily. Okay? Let's go to the next set of contrasts. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Well, when I first thought about this, I thought, well, there's no one that would come to this gospel chapel for sordid gain. For several reasons. But, you know, in a lot of churches, you know, there are people, the pastors are paid quite a large sum. Matter of fact, the church that Connie grew up in, which is about a mile and a half north of where we live, a mile north, I think they pay him about, I don't know, $25,000, $30,000 a year. They provide him a house. They pay his utilities. They buy his gas, you know, when he's on quote-unquote official business. And according to my tax bracket, that's real good living under those circumstances. And so I believe that it is possible to shepherd the flock of God for the wrong reasons. And one of those wrong reasons is for sordid gain. In other words, it's a good paying job. I can make good money for doing that work. As a matter of fact, there probably could be other jobs that would be tougher in one sense and still make less money. So I can see that we're in certain circumstances that a person could shepherd the flock of God for monetary reasons. Now, that doesn't exist here at the chapel in one sense because we don't have a salaried position. But, on the other hand, you know, there's nothing that man cannot corrupt. I think even in the past year, you know, I received, I don't have an exact figure, but approximately a little over $4,000 from the saints here at the chapel. And so, even in one sense, you can't live on $4,000, but in another sense, $4,000 is a significant amount. I would say to anybody, here in Hutchinson, that $4,000 is a significant amount of money. And so I think that that's one caution that we need to keep in mind, you know, is that the shepherding is the execution of duties from a God-given desire, voluntarily not some sort of gain, but the flip side of the coin is with eagerness. Now that's kind of an interesting word. It means devoted zeal, but it's unlike the word voluntary in the sense that it stresses enthusiasm. So in other words, ideally, shepherds of God need to be motivated by God to work, to labor in the church voluntarily with enthusiasm. Now, I think you need to take into consideration people's personality. I am not a real enthusiastic person. Now, my wife is very enthusiastic, but I myself am not enthusiastic in the outward sense. But I think what it's talking about here is more than just the outward manifestation. I think it's talking about a person who is willing just to jump in and to do what he can do within his own capabilities, within his own limitations. And I think this is what Peter is referring to. You know, I think a good illustration of that is our work experience. I've had some excellent paying jobs that I hated. And it was a continual struggle for me to maintain any form of Christian testimony because I was in no way, shape, or form motivated to do a good job for that employer. I was there because of the money. And see, I did what I had to do for the wrong reasons. On the other hand, I've had some jobs. I had a job that paid hardly nothing. Is that a good English? Doesn't sound too good. But I liked the job. My heart was into it, and I was working and laboring and doing really maybe even above and beyond what my employer expected. And this is kind of illustrates to me anyway how it should be in the Church of God. Okay, let's move on. Okay, the last phrase that I'd like to look at. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. This is the third and final contrast that I'd like to speak about. I think it's pretty straightforward. There's no hidden meaning, but I think that Peter brings it up for a specific reason. I believe that all the negative sides of these contrasts are tendencies that everyone has to deal with. And then he counters that with the positive aspect. So in this third one, this idea of lording it over kind of carries the idea of gaining power or dominion or a position within the Church of God. And so that is totally for the wrong reason. You see, Peter has a lot to talk about, talking about this in 1 Peter. He talks about mutual love. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. You see, lording it over is inconsistent with the attitude that God would have for every believer, but much more so for those who are taking leadership in the Church of God. The other area that Peter deals with four or five times in 1 Peter is that of submission and humility. In verse 5, in chapter 5, he talks about that. It says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I believe that we need, everyone in the church needs to be, in a very real sense, loving one another in a very practical way, reaching out. It's an active situation. And so there is no room for this idea of I'm the boss and you're the laborer. I'm the one in charge and you have to do what I say. That is inconsistent, I believe, with the Word of God. And the idea of submission. Obviously, those in oversight are making decisions, are directing the church. They're involved in the decision-making process in the direction of the church. And I know Jim talked about the relationship of the church and their attitude last week about their relationship, the flock's relationship with the oversight. And that exists, that there needs to be submission. But I believe what goes with submission, number one, is that as shepherds, we need to be under shepherds. In other words, we need to be submitting ourselves to God. And what we do, it needs to be submitted to the Word of God. And what we desire to do, our goals and our aspirations need to be based in the Word of God. What does God have for me as an individual? What does God have for us as a church? And we need to do it humbly. It says here that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble position is not necessarily the most attractive, but I believe that it is the most fruitful. There's far more power in humility and meekness than there is in dominating, in forcing your sphere of influence, forcing your power, so to speak. And so, the flip side of that coin is that of being an example. Under shepherd needs to respond to the good shepherd, to the Lord Jesus, to the Word of God. And as I grow, as we grow in the oversight in our own personal lives, in our own personal experience here at the Gospel Chapel, you see, as you recognize the godly, the positive things in our lives, then you need to be imitating them. You see? But the guard for just imitating for imitating's sake is that it needs to be based in the Word of God. You see? It's easy for the flesh to override the Spirit. We all know that. And it's real easy to see that carried through in our relationship to the church. The last thing that I would like to say, and I don't believe this is really talking about it directly, but it's implied, and it's something I've thought a lot about, is the area of commitment. You know, last time I spoke, I said that one of the reasons why leadership is so important in the church is that, and that quality leadership exists in the church, is that for two reasons. Number one, the church has a way of adopting both the strengths and the weaknesses of those in oversight. That's one reason. And the other reason is, my mind just went blank. I have it here. I should never say two reasons. I should say reasons. Anyway, I believe that my commitment, as well as Wayne's commitment to the Lord and to the church, is essential for the welfare of the church. In other words, to the degree of my commitment, really to anything, to that degree it will be successful. That's true in the family. You see, to the degree that I'm committed to my wife and my family is to the degree to which it will succeed or fail. If I don't make a commitment to my wife, you see, and the hard times come, you see, I understand why divorce is so common. It's because it can be hard at times. And it can get real hard. And it can seem like there is no real ready solutions to your dilemma. And so one obvious way is to break that union. And so it's true with the family. It's true on your job. You know, your boss is very much interested in your commitment. I don't care what your job is. He is interested in you being committed to his goals and to his purposes. And when you don't fall in line with those, he has a legitimate, because he's paying you, a legitimate reason to be unhappy with you. And he can take whatever recourse he sees fit to bring that about. Well, it all boils down to our commitment. You see, we need to be committed. We need to go before God and see what God would have us to do. And to the degree that we are committed to that, I believe it is to the degree that we all see fruit in our family relationships, in our personal relationships with those we work with and those we go to church with. It's just essential. It's an essential quality that needs to be nurtured, needs to be never forgotten. Why don't we just close with prayer? Father, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, I just pray that you would be continually working and guiding and directing as we would see to oversee the church. Lord, I just would thank you for the saints here and their encouragement they have been to me and support. And I just pray, Lord, that as we would seek to continue through these messages, that, Lord, we would be able to communicate your mind and your desires. And that, Lord, that ultimately we would see them incorporated into the life of the church here. We just commit this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.